Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Please open your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Today we begin a two-week series about stewardship. So we will dive into two meaningful passages of 1 Timothy chapter 6, today 6 to 10, and next week, Pastor Nate, verses 17 to 19. So I start with a question. What should be a Christian attitude to material possessions? What should be a Christian attitude to material possessions? If we are looking for a passage in the Bible that teaches about material possessions, 1 Timothy 6 is one of the most significant. This section is considered by John Stott the place for Christian discipleship of material possessions. So we have to remind that Paul sent Timothy to serve as the church pastor in Ephesus. So later, Paul wrote this letter to teach him how to lead that community. Paul encouraged him to persevere as a young leader and gave him instructions for how believers are to relate. First slide, please. Yeah. To one another. This is the title of the sermon today. So, are to relate to one another and how to relate with the different areas of their lives. And one of those areas is how Christians are to relate to their material possessions. That's why in chapter 6, Paul warns him, Timothy, about the false teachers. Basically, they think that godliness is a means for financial gain. Verse 5. The false teachers have no interest in godliness itself, but only if it proves to be financially profitable. And this is serious for Paul, very serious, and for us too. Because when people's minds are twisted, all their relationships become twisted too. So Paul is going to warn us and teach us two things today. And this is our goal in the next 25 minutes. Next. First, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Verses 6 to 5. So how does Paul respond to the false teachers, to them? In verses 6 to 8, godliness, basically, with contentment is a great gain, right? Because every form of earthly wealth is temporary. As we heard from Mrs. Hinch 5 minutes ago. And yes, we truly can be satisfied and content when our basic needs are met. That's the first point. So in other words, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. But the false teachers are false because at the core, they believe that godliness plus money equals great gain. So we have to be careful here, because they do not deny godliness. What is interesting here is that Paul does not contradict their desires for gain in verses 6, 7, and 8. It's like, do you want to gain? Fine. We actually start from the same place. Paul is saying that. Godliness. And we are both pursuing the same outcome. Paul is saying, great gain. But the final result could not be more different. It's not financial gain, but spiritual gain, when godliness is joined with contentment rather than money. But what does godliness mean in verse 6? What that means? Timothy has already said in 1 Timothy 4, 7, verse 7 and 8, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is one of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Basically, godliness is piety, devotion, reverence, and fear of God. R.C. Sproul, an American theologian, says, godliness is not moralism or perfectionism. It's the life that grows out of a reverent fear of God and expresses itself in joyful obedience to His will. So, think of it this way. Paul, now, tell us. Next. Do you want to invest in the greatest return possible? Do you want to make the most of the years you have left on this earth? Then put your resources in the right place. Godliness. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's why the title of this sermon is Invest in the Most Profitable Business, Godliness. Just call or text for free at 148, it's a code, and 166. 1 Timothy 4, 8, and 1 Timothy 6, 6. The operators are standing by. Yes, so a study in 2022 titled The Problematic Role of Materialistic Values in the Pursuit of Sustainable Well-Being shows that three things. And you can find it in the National Library of Medicine, the website of U.S. government. People with strong materialistic values report lower well-being. Wow. Materialism is negatively associated with mindfulness, flow, and attitudes of sufficiency. And third, an increasing consumption does not consistently improve well-being in developed countries. So the question is, what we have right now, it's enough for us? What you have, what I have right now, it's enough or not? Why do our hearts keep wanting more. Why? Why? But I think to answer that question, we must first ask this question. Where do we find true contentment? Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. The true contentment is not in this world. Youth people here, listen to me. Real contentment does not come from this world. It's not produced by this world and is out of this world. Want you know a secret? Come here. Next. The Apostle Paul said this: I have learned the secret. Philippians 4, 12. A secret. What's his secret? I want to know that. Paul wrote, of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Hungry. Have you ever feel hungry? The real hungry. Not like, I'm going to eat in 2 more minutes. No. Hungry. I don't have enough. Wow. Whether living in plenty or in want. So what's his secret? This Christian secret is not to be found within ourselves as Stoics. No, I can do that. Just think hard. Set your mind. I can't. Set your mind! No. Or like New Agers teach today as well. Because the secret is not to be found within ourselves, but where? In Christ alone. Stop. Final point. In Him. Philippians 4:13. I can do all this. You know that verse, right? Through Him who gives me strength. Wow. Amazing. Thus, genuine contentment is not self-sufficiency, but Christ-sufficiency. That's the secret. Church and youth. You here, please listen to that. Church, is Christ's sacrifice enough for our wallets? For our budget? Here is Job's version of it. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. Did you born with clothes? Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. It could be sensible, therefore, to travel light. And Jesus himself commanded us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. This is stewardship. It's not numbers. Not yet. When this economic perspective of life and on the sufficiency of Christ begins to permeate my mind and our heart, then verse 8 is no longer a struggle for us. Read your Bible. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. Wow. Food and clothing. I was crying during the week doing this sermon. Wow. I can't do that. I can't. I'm not content with my life. As a consequence, luxuries are not essential to contentment. Necessities are enough. That's the point. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what's our attitude toward possessions, wealth, money, stewardship? It's not a call to destitution, right? It's not. Because in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Wow. Therefore, this is not a call to be content with destitution. So I conclude this first point with next slide. The evangelical commitment to simple life put it well in this Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. We resolve to renounce waste and oppose extravagance in personal living, clothing and housing, travel and church buildings. We also accept the distinction between necessities and luxuries. Creatives, hobbies, and empty status symbols, modesty and vanity, occasional celebrations and normal routine, and between the service of God and slavery to fashion. Where to draw the line requires conscientious thought and decision for us together with members of our family. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Now, in verse 9 to 10, Paul turns his attention to the second equation. Godliness plus greed equals great loss. Paul now warns us about the great danger faced by those who desire to be rich. Because the love of money, greed, is a trap that enslaves and brings harm and sorrow. So the first calling consists of being content with having one's need met, for I am satisfied in Christ. He is my all. The second calling here is composed of those who are not satisfied and consciously crave greater riches. The Old Testament had already said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That is why Proverbs prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. But let's pause here and think for a moment. The writer asks not to have riches. Right? Why? If wealth itself is not the problem, the love for money is the problem, then why does he pray this way? Perhaps we simply do not understand how dangerous richness truly is. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The writer of Proverbs asks not to have riches because, verse 9, those who desire to be rich can be generous. Absolutely, can be. But Paul here in verse 6, verse 9, says, fall into temptation. Into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. So Jesus reminds us that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. It's dangerous because Paul calls this fall in 1 and 2 Timothy the snare of the devil. So, do you see the progression here? The desire are good, right? Desire, the temptation, snare. More harmful desires, ruin. And finally, destruction. So let me ask you honestly, are you rich? Or youth, do you want to be rich? The message is be careful. Be careful. Do you want to enjoy your richness? Sure. Be careful. Be careful. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not. It's a dangerous place. Because the devil wants to tempt us. He is doing. And he will do that. This evening. Tomorrow. Next week. Your whole life, he will do that. Do you remember Judas? Ananias? Sapphira? Your friends? The philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said, gold is like seawater. The more one drinks of it, the thirstier one becomes. But it's paradoxical. In the pursuit of wealth, there are those who end up achieving precisely the opposite. Wow, the opposite. The irony is that those who set their hearts on gain end in total loss, slavery, and destroyed lives. But imagine a world without money. How many problems would disappear? Wow. Almost everything, I think. It's crazy. But we have God is not on the side of poverty and against wealth. He's not. He's not against the rich people or against business or against profit. No. It's not a sin to prosper. It's a command. Wow. It's a command. In the garden, right? Of Eden. It's dangerous. It's tempting. So let's see. What then are the evils of which the love of money is a major root or cause? What? For example, greed leads to selfishness, cheating, fraud, robbery, envy, quarreling, hatred, wars, corruption, dictators, perversion of justice, cartels of drugs, exploitation of the weak, and materialism. But Paul concentrates on only two evils in verse 10. Just two. First, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. So the point here is that it's not possible to pursue truth and money simultaneously. No. People either renounce greed in their commitment to the faith, or they make money their good and depart from the faith. And second, verse 10, they have pierced themselves with many pangs. Pangs such as anxiety. The absence of peace, the loss of meaning, the desperation of not having enough savings, the need to control their future, and so on. And it's interesting that Paul already gave two examples of it in chapter 1, verse 19. Some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Jimenaeus and Alexander. He gave us two more examples of this point. Remember your friends, maybe. At the college. I remember many, many friends. I grew up in Chile. In their youth, they were passionate of God. But when they began receiving their first paycheck, their passion slowly faded. After a few more paychecks, their attendance became sporadic and their commitment merely nominal. They fell into the devil's snare and into the greed of the heart. Because godliness plus greed equals great loss. Next. So I conclude with this. This is not a call to embrace poverty, nor it's a call to simply wait for spiritual riches in heaven. It's a solemn and profound call to our hearts and wallets. It's a call to fight a battle. What flag is being raised in victory on the battlefield of your heart today? The flag of Christ's sufficiency or the flag of riches? Stewardship is far more than having a budget and well-organized bank account. If that were all stewardship meant, Jesus would not have needed to die on the cross. No. You can't do it alone. I can. Or no, I can't. No. Paul is calling us to the sufficiency of Christ in our hearts and in our bank account. He's calling us to a simple way of life. God is calling us to simplicity and satisfactions as beautiful, joyful, and desirable virtues because Christ is sufficient. Let's pray. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all these things through Him who strengthens me. Thank you, Jesus. Your life, your death, and your resurrection were sufficient. You, Jesus, are enough. Help us live with godliness and contentment for your honor and glory. In your beautiful name, we pray. Amen.